Now let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the passage that I read a little earlier, the letter of Paul to Titus, chapter 2, and I'm looking this evening at verses 1 to 10, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and I'm calling this the wonder of God's grace and the power of God's word. I think when you first read Titus 1 to 10, you might think there doesn't seem to be an enormous amount of material for preaching here. He seems to be speaking about various kinds of people and giving certain instructions. Actually, as I've been preparing this passage this week, I've come to the realization that there is actually an enormous amount of teaching here. And I'm actually going to come back to this next Sunday evening. We're going to look again at Titus chapter 2 verses 1 to 10 because of the amount of material. I didn't want to cover all of it in one sermon. Let me briefly remind you of the context of this passage, the background to it. There is in the Mediterranean an island called Crete. And at some point, we don't know when, but at some point in Paul's missionary ministry, he and Titus visited the island of Crete to do evangelistic work. And they went to town after town after town in this island of Crete and preached the gospel, because this is what Paul did everywhere. Whenever he visited a place where the gospel had never been preached, he would go to these towns, he would find a public place where people gathered, and he would preach the gospel to them. And in the mercies of God, people in every town became Christians. He preached to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they must repent of their sins, how they must turn from their sins, and how they must turn to Christ in faith, and they must trust Him alone for their salvation. And people in every town in Crete heard the gospel, were moved by the Holy Spirit, enabled by the Holy Spirit to repent and believe, and they became Christians. Now, Paul had this modus operandi. He had this method of working that he would evangelize the lost. And when people became Christians, he would immediately organize them into a local church. And he would appoint elders in these local churches. He would take some of the men in that congregation and he would pray for them and he would appoint them as elders. Because Paul realized the importance of the local church. He knew that when people have become Christians, when they have professed to be now Christians, he knew that it is the will of God that they should live Christian lives. The Bible knows nothing of a person who with his mouth professes to be a Christian, but his walk has nothing to do with Christianity. It's what John calls, we say with our mouths that we're in the light, but we walk in the darkness. And the New Testament says this is hypocrisy. It is not Christianity. This is not real Christianity. All sorts of people can say with their mouths, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, Jesus is my Lord, I'm saved. And the Bible actually says it's not what your mouth professes, it's what your life says. Are you actually living a Christian life? Is there a new life here? Are you living a born again life? And Paul knew that if these people in Crete were to live Christian lives, they needed to be organized in local churches, because this is how God works. God blesses local churches with teachers, and God uses the fellowship of the local church to promote Christ-likeness in each believer. Membership of the local church, absolutely essential if we are to pursue holiness and be like Christ. And so Paul would then organize them into local churches, appoint elders. In Crete, however, he was unable to do the second phase. He had to leave. Something else had come up somewhere. We don't know what. But he had to leave. And when you look back at chapter 1 and verse 5, he says to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order." Because Titus knew there are these two phases. You evangelize the lost, and when they become Christians, you organize them into a local church. And Paul says, I've done the first part with you, but I didn't manage to do the second part. I left you in Crete so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. That is the second phase. Organize these Christians into local churches. And then he goes on, as we saw last week, to give the qualifications of elders, because that is what they are to do. They are to appoint these men who are fit for service. And then this passage in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Paul writes about how each member in the local church is to live. You notice he writes about a variety of people. Older men, older women, younger men, bond servants. He writes about these and what each is to do. And as I say, it is, I know at first sight, it doesn't look like there's an enormous amount here. But actually, there's a huge amount of teaching here. And I'm going to take 2 weeks to look at verses 1 to 10. And then we will come to 11, 12 onwards, which is actually one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. And we will spend some time in that passage as well. So this evening then, looking at chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And I have 2 points for you. They're actually in the heading of my sermon. I have 2 points for you this evening from this passage. And the first thing that I see in this passage is this. I see here the wonder of God's grace. The wonder of God's grace. You have this island of Crete in the Mediterranean. And very likely, the majority of the people on this island were pagans, idolaters. They weren't Christians. The Christian gospel hadn't reached here. Evidently, there were some Jewish people because he mentions them in chapter 1. And he talks about those of the circumcision and how they were following all kinds of traditions and fables. So there was obviously a minority Jewish people. But the majority of the people on this island were pagans. They were idolaters. And as Paul goes on this island with Titus, and he goes to first town, and he goes to a public place somewhere, perhaps a marketplace where people naturally gathered. And he preached to them. And then he goes to the next town and goes again to the place where people naturally gathered, perhaps on the riverbank. And he preached to them. And he goes from town to town. And something wonderful happens, something remarkable happens. People of all kinds believe the gospel. Older women, older men, younger women, bond servants, they believe. And when you look at the descriptions that he gives, we get an insight into the kind of lives that these people once lived. He says in verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Now, why does he mention that? Doesn't say that anywhere in any of his other letters. You read Ephesians. He doesn't say Ephesians must be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. It's obviously because while he was in Crete, he had observed how people lived. And he saw that the older men on Crete were of a certain character. They weren't what we would call serious-minded people. Perhaps they were just frivolous all the time. You know, there are certain cultures in this world where some men just find it very difficult to take life seriously, and they're always joking. And everything is all fun and joking. Sometimes seeing younger generations in this country becoming like that. Everything is one big joke. Everything is one big laugh. And so he perhaps noticed this, that they were given to a kind of a frivolous lifestyle. And they weren't what he would call dignified and self-controlled. They didn't live self-controlled lives. Perhaps he's talking about their sexual behavior. Perhaps he's talking about drunkenness, something like that. But he sees these older men with a certain type of lifestyle. And he goes into each town and preaches. And older men who were very frivolous and not self-controlled, lacking in self-control, not dignified, they hear the word of God as Paul preaches, as Titus preaches. And something wonderful happens. The Spirit of God himself comes. And the Spirit of God anoints Paul's preaching and Titus's preaching. And the Spirit of God takes those words that Paul is saying, and the Spirit of God takes them into the hearts and minds of these older men. And these older men who are not given to sober thinking, who are given to frivolous and everything is fun, suddenly they hear the Word of God and they're arrested. And they think to themselves, now wait a minute, we spend our lives joking all the time and in frivolous fun. But this man seems to be saying something that is serious. We'd better listen to this. And they hear what Paul is saying. And Paul says to them, you've got to repent of your sins. You've got to turn from your idolatry and from your lifestyles. And you've got to trust in Jesus Christ. You mustn't trust your idols. You must trust Christ. And these older men repent and believe. Because God has been gracious to them. Whenever in the Bible you read about a conversion, anybody's conversion, you read about Saul of Tarsus becoming Paul the Apostle, you read about these people in Crete, you read about the idolaters of the city of Ephesus who used to worship Diana becoming Christians, you read about the idolaters of Thessalonica turning to God from their idols and serving the one true living God and waiting for the appearing of his Son. You read all these conversions. Always remember, you are looking at the grace of God in action. It is God by his grace who sent the preacher. It is God by his grace who anointed the preaching of his word. It is God by his grace who empowered the preaching of his word. It is God by his grace who opened the hearts and minds of these hearers. It is God by his grace who removed their hearts of stone and replaced them with a heart of flesh that was able to respond to the gospel. It is God by his grace who regenerated them, made them born again so that they can respond to the gospel in repentance and faith and become Christians. It is the grace of God. He says that, doesn't he, in verse 11? He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And he's mentioned a whole group of people there. This is the reason they become Christians. The grace of God has appeared. So these older men who were idolaters and living a totally unchristian life heard the gospel and believed. And then in that group, as Paul preached in town after town, there were older women. That's a very interesting thing. I read this and I was sort of picturing this in my mind. This is what I do. I go in my mind's eye to Crete in the first century and I'm picturing a town there and a marketplace and people gathering to hear preaching. And I say to myself, in idolatrous communities, women have a very low place in society. And if a preacher comes, the men will all go and hear, but women generally are discouraged. This still happens in most communities in the world. Women aren't encouraged to go and hear preaching. This is not the place for a woman. But here were these older women. And they came to hear preaching from the scriptures. They came to hear a Jewish man preaching from the Jewish scriptures. And we have a kind of a description of these older women. He says in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. And he says they're not to be slanderers or slaves to much wine. And you can imagine, this is what he saw when he looked at the kind of life that was being lived in Crete. And he saw these older women. And he saw that the older women didn't have reverent lifestyle. A lifestyle that showed the fear of God. But a lifestyle that really was full of sin. I wonder again if he was talking about sexual sin. And they were not, they weren't the kind of people who guarded their mouth, but he mentions slander here. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say the men should flee slandering, or the young men, or the young women, but the older women. And it seems this was a habit the older women had. If you're an Indian, you read this and you immediately say to yourself, well, of course, because believe me, in Indian society, older women slander. They really do. I'm not joking here. Older women in Indian society, I go and visit my mom and her friends come. And the amount of gossip and the way they run people down is actually very disturbing to sit there and listen to this. And these older women were engaged in this slanderous behavior. And he says, slaves to much wine. So they obviously had this sin in their lives. That they were irreverent in behavior, slanderous, and given to much wine, slaves, addicted to alcohol. And then the grace of God comes to Crete. And God, by His grace, anoints Paul's preaching. And God, by His grace, enables these women to hear what Paul is saying, to understand what Paul is saying. And he enables them to examine their lives. And Paul in his preaching says to them, we are sinners, we are dead in sins and trespasses, because that is what Paul preached. And we are alienated from God. But God in grace has sent His Son. And we must trust His Son. And these older women, who perhaps never listened to anybody, perhaps were drunk most of the time, but on this day when they heard the preaching, because the grace of God had visited their town, they began to listen to what Paul was saying. And they repented of their sins. And they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And they became Christians. And Paul says, now that they have become Christians, their lives must change. They must no longer be irreverent in behavior, but they must be reverent in behavior. No longer slandering. Slandering is a terrible sin. And no longer slaves to much wine. But we must see godliness here. Do you pray for members of your family and friends and neighbors who are now advanced in years? Do you pray for people who, for many years, have lived sinful lives, who for many years have known the gospel but have never responded to the gospel? And perhaps you're thinking of people in their 70s, in their 80s, in their 90s, older people. And you begin to think to yourself, I wonder if they've become gospel hardened. I wonder if it's too late now for them. I mean, after all, they're well advanced in their years. And I wonder now if it's just too late for them. Perhaps I should stop praying for them and pray for the younger ones, because the younger ones are more likely to respond to the gospel. Isn't this a wonderful reminder that God saves older people? Isn't this a wonderful reminder? Doesn't this warm your heart? Doesn't this encourage you? My mother's 84. And this week I prayed for her with, I trust, renewed zeal. Because I read this and I thought, my mom's 84, but older women got saved in Crete. Older women got saved. Idolatrous women. My mom's an idolater. These people have got saved. And I remembered how my mother-in-law, became a Christian at the age of 71. Came to visit us in Kenya. And as is our habit, every morning we sit as a family in a circle and we each have our Bibles and we read a passage from the Bible. And she joined us and we were reading Isaiah at the time. And for 3 weeks, every day, we sat as a family and read a passage from Isaiah. Then she came back to Congresbury where she was living. And she continued reading Isaiah. She got into the habit. And she became a Christian at the age of 71. God saved her. God saves older people. This is the wonder of God's grace. And then he speaks about younger women. And he says these older women are to train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. And it seems that as Paul was preaching in town after town in Crete, there were these young women who came to hear him preach. And it seems he's noticed certain characteristics about young women. And perhaps these young women were not very loving to their husbands. Perhaps they weren't faithful to their husbands. And they weren't self-controlled and pure and kind and submissive to their own husbands. And he's seen this behavior. And so here were these women who lived ungodly lives. Idolatrous women, young women. And the world is their goal. You know, they want to enjoy the things of this world. They're taken up with the things of this world. And they love the world and its pleasures. And then one day they hear preaching. And God, by his grace, arrests them. Perhaps a lady goes to the market to do some shopping. And Paul is standing there preaching. And she wants to listen to what this man is saying. And she listens. And God works in her heart. God changes her heart. She becomes a Christian. And Paul says, praise God, she's become a Christian. We now want to see a changed life. Because younger women got saved. And he speaks about younger men. And he says in verse 6, likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled. It's a very broad term. But it seems there were these younger men on Crete who lacked all self-control. And perhaps in every area, in their sexuality, in their drunkenness, in the way they ate, in the company they kept, in the speech they came out with, they were totally lacking in self-control. But they became Christians. They heard the gospel. And they've become Christians. And Paul says, those younger men who become Christians, train them, he says to Titus, to be self-controlled. And then there were bond servants, slaves. And he says in verse 9, bond servants or slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. And perhaps he noticed this as he stayed on Crete, that the slaves there were argumentative, would answer back, and were pilfering. But some of these slaves heard the word of God. Perhaps Paul stayed in somebody's house and shared the gospel with his host, and the bond servants were there. Perhaps he was a very wealthy man with a whole host of servants there waiting on him. And as he's sharing the gospel, the servants are standing around and they're hearing everything. And God in his grace works on them and they become Christians. You see why I'm saying that the first thing we see in this passage is the wonder of God's grace. Because there in Crete, there were older men who became Christians, older women who became Christians, younger women who became Christians, younger men who became Christians, bond servants who became Christians. None of them had any kind of godliness in their lives before they became Christians. Their lives were dysfunctional. Their lives were messed up. They knew nothing of the Word of God. They knew nothing of the one true living God. But the preacher of God's Word comes, and God, by His grace, works in their hearts, and they become Christians. Do you ever despair of this country? And you say to yourself, there was a time when people in this country knew the Bible. Might not have believed it. Might not have been born again Christians, but they knew the Bible and they respected the Bible. And there was a time in this country when people lived self-controlled, sober lives. We didn't hear of youths coming out of pubs at midnight and shouting and screaming and breaking glass and engaged in violence. We didn't hear of knife crimes in London and so on. There seemed to be a time in this country when it was a Christian country in the sense that the Word of God was honored and people were respectable and lived self-controlled lives. We seem to have gone away from all that, and what we now have is ignorance of the Word of God and no self-control. Well, that's true. But there is an island on the Mediterranean where people were ignorant of God's word and totally lacking in self-control, and God, by his grace, saved people on that island. Don't despair. Don't become depressed about the state of this country. Don't always be negative in your speech about this country and always think everything is terrible, everything is terrible. It's all doom and gloom. It's all doom and gloom. Because God's grace is powerful, and God by his grace saves the worst of sinners, saves the most ignorant of sinners, and wonderfully brings them into his kingdom. Pray for this nation. If you're concerned about the spiritual condition of this nation, don't wallow in depression. That's an unbiblical thing to do. Don't always be negative in your speech about this country. That's an unbiblical thing to do. Pray for this nation and ask God to come and visit this nation and revive his church and revive this nation and convert those who are outside the kingdom. He did in Crete. So the first thing we see then in this passage is the wonder of God's grace. All these groups of people who became Christians from such an unpromising background. Then the second thing that we see in this passage is the power of God's word. The power of God's word. Paul wants these Christians to live renewed lives. He wants these older men to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. He wants the older women to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. He wants the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their husbands. He wants transformed lives. Because he knows when we become Christians, yes, we have been born again by the Spirit of God. And yes, we have been justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. We are now legally righteous in the sight of God. And yes, we are in union with Jesus Christ. And yes, we are the adopted children of God. And the Spirit of God lives in us. But we are still sinners. Our sins don't disappear on the day we become born again. All our sins remain. And gradually, this is something I'm going to look at next week when we look at sanctification, because this passage speaks about sanctification. But gradually, little by little, God then begins to work in us to clear out the mess. And so Paul says these people must be transformed. Well, how are they to be transformed? How is this work of transformation going to happen? How are these older men going to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled? How are the older women going to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slave to much wine? How is this transformation going to happen? Well, look at verse 1. He says in verse 1, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Titus, he says to Paul says, now that these people have become Christians, I want you to do something. I want you to teach. I want you to take the scriptures. I want you to go to every town where there are Christians, where there are older men, older women, younger men, slaves. I want you to go to every town and I want you to gather those Christians. And I want you to open the scriptures. And I want you to read the scriptures. And I want you to explain what the scriptures are saying. And I want you to apply the scriptures to them. I want you to bring the scriptures home to their hearts and minds. Because it is only as they hear the preaching of God's word, it is only as they have living contact, meaningful contact with the word of God, that there will be sanctification in their lives. I've said this before from this pulpit, and God willing, I'll say it again until the day I drop dead. But there is a rule in the Bible, and there are no exceptions to this rule. And the rule is simply this, that the more we have of a living contact with the Word of God, the more sanctified we will be. And the less contact we have with the living Word of God, the less sanctified we will be. There is this link between them. There is a correlation. And so the person who gives themselves to the study of the Word of God, and the person who gives themselves to listening to the preaching of God's Word, and church attendance and listening to preaching is a priority to them. It's the number one thing in their lives. And so they give themselves to it. They go to places where the Word of God is preached. And they go as often as they can. And they listen. They don't fall asleep. And they listen. They pay attention. And they go back home and read the passage again. And review in their minds and remember what they've been taught. As they have living contact with the Word of God, so sanctification takes place in the heart and in the mind. The life is transformed as they have contact with the Word of God. Jesus himself, in his prayer in John 17, he prayed this, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." You see, he established that pattern. Now, that prayer that he prayed in John 17, have you ever thought of it like this? It is a model of the prayer that he prays every day for us. Because he is our great high priest. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for his people every day. He prays daily for Copse Road Chapel. He prays daily for each one of you. And if you've ever wondered, what is Jesus praying for me? Look at John 17. Because that is his high priestly prayer. And no doubt there's a lot added to it. But that's the skeleton of it. And part of that prayer, he is praying for the sanctification of his church. He's praying that his church will daily be transformed into his own image. He's praying that daily we will be leaving behind sins and putting to death sin. And daily we will be becoming more and more like Christ, as gracious, as loving, and as kind as he is, and as caring for his people as he is. He wants to see his character coming out in us daily. And what is the means by which this will happen? His word, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, knows that this is the pattern. And so you know these familiar words in Ephesians. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her." So Paul says in Ephesians that the purpose that Christ has for the church is that he might sanctify her. He might purify her. How? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the word. Having cleansed her by the word. There is this unbreakable link between the word of God and daily Christian living. And those Christians who love the Word of God and daily study it and go on the internet and seek out good preaching. Do you know we of all generations are the most blessed? We have wonderful preaching available to us on the internet. There's a lot of bad preaching as well. But there is wonderful preaching available on the internet. Those Christians who go on the internet and access good preaching, Those Christians who are diligent in attending services when the Word of God is preached, and they listen to what is being preached, and they think about it, they don't just let it go, but make sure it's instilled in their hearts and minds. They are the ones who make progress in the Christian life. And the ones who are careless with the Word of God make less progress. We all make progress. But there's no question of this correlation between the Word of God, or contact with the Word of God, access to the Word of God, and sanctification. And Paul says to Titus, "As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Why? Well, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith. Older women likewise are to be reverent. They must have the Word of God taught them. So those are the two things. Well, not the only two. Next week we'll look at two more. But those are two things that we find in this passage. The wonder of God's grace and the power of God's Word in sanctification. May God help us to take hold of this, to be encouraged from it, and to live our lives in accordance to His Word. Let's pray.